as we get into the Word of God, because of late, more and more, the Lord's just been impressing on us and me to have us not forget the importance of His Word. And I know we say His Word, His Spirit, His way, but particularly in these times, reminding us just before we dig in, what Jesus says in John 17, what I consider the Lord's Prayer, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. That's what we're digging into this morning, brothers and sisters, the word of God, the truth, the one way, truth, and life, Jesus, the only one who can forgive, the only one who can cleanse, the only eternal King. And he says to sanctify them, because there's application to all believers, because we are to be sanctified. The way that we're sanctified is through the word. So I ask you this morning before we dig in, are you open? Are you willing? What's in the way before we dig in? If you know the text, what's in the way already? Maybe you have preconceived notions, all of it. When you come to the word of God, I want to charge this body. Come, Father, teach me. Father, refine me. Father, teach me. Father, grow me. And then remember, he prays for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He prayed for us to be one with him. His Spirit indwells us, then fills us to be able to abide, to live for him. The Word became flesh, born to die. Saints, the resurrection power that we talked about last week on Resurrection Sunday, it's not just Sunday that we think about it once a year. It's every day. Every single day, think about that resurrection power. So as we think about that, we're going to continue on in Acts chapter 3. We had a little pause on Acts here for a little bit. We're now back. And the last time we were in Acts, we were in chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And when we were there, we saw healing take place. But before that healing, remember what we pointed out, what were Peter and John focused on going to do? Prayer. Intimate time with the Lord God Almighty. Healings occur. We talked about that. We talked about the most important healing that takes place, that of the sin-sick soul unto salvation. We talked about Peter being filled with that boldness, Peter and John walking in the Spirit. We talked about the name of Jesus and the name of God. It's been coming up where we are in Psalms. It's coming up here. And I want to remind us, revere the name of Jesus. Respect the name of Jesus. And I encourage us all to reclaim the name of Jesus. And what I mean there is in our culture, here's my old curmudgeon speech again, we've really gotten loose with the name of God and Jesus, and in the church also. I don't want to hear believers going, oh my, no. That's not where you put the name of the Lord God Almighty. So let's revere it, because it's his character, it's his nature, it's the essence of who he is. So I encourage us, reclaim it. When you hear it, I've started to do, and I shared it, when I hear people say, JC, I go, is the Messiah? And they're like, huh? You said his name. He's my Messiah. Do you know him? Go there. We talked about how the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are active, are living, are here. They have not stopped. They have not stopped. They will not stop till the end when we are with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So we saw that, and we saw in this the gift of faith. And the gift of faith, which is given to do something unexplainable, it's a gift of faith given by God for a specific situation to enable a boldness. How are you doing praying through the gifts of the Spirit? Letting the Lord show you what gifts he's given you. And we saw when we looked at this passage, Peter focuses all the glory after this miraculous healing on who? The Peter and John healing ministry? No. On God. The Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty.
And he reminds them, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He confronts the sin. He confronts the reality of the situation, the God of Israel we talked about, and the servant to come, prophesied in Psalm 22, Isaiah 40 to 52, 53. And we saw the healed man when we looked at this passage, clinging to those who had that bridge to Jesus. And the miracle then opens the door, not for what happened, but who did it? Jesus. And that's where we saw Peter preach Jesus. That's what we're going to continue to look at today. Jesus, the Word of God, is what Peter preaches. Because the word of man, it's temporary. It's going to go bye-bye. Word of God, it's everlasting. It's eternal. So charge, check in, and everybody should be ready to share because we had long times, and you could say, okay, this is a lot, these charge check-ins. I remind us what these are for. We're not here to passively sit with the word of God. We're here to be doers of the word. So I prayerfully ask the Lord, what is it you want this body to dig into? Because I don't want to see Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill just be like most churches. We read the word, oh, that was a good message. Oh, good. And now I go back into the world and do my sin. I don't really have time. I don't think about the message. No, go back. Take it to your prayer closet. And if that's a struggle, ask yourself, why is it a struggle for me to be pushed to go towards the King of Kings? Fall in love with Jesus. So how'd you do exploring your prayer life? How are you doing seeking Jesus more and more? Fall in love with him. Think about romance. When you fall in love, it's exciting. You want to know more about the person. You want to spend time with the person. Is that you and Jesus, or has the love gone flat? We also were to think about the physical portrayal, the healing, the portrayal that is of the sin-sick soul, and prayerfully explore, are you lame in any areas? Are you like that lame man stuck in something, thinking the Lord can't change it? Are you taking it in prayer? And as we saw Peter preach Christ, encourage you to think about yourself beyond the walls of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Would people say that you preach self or Christ? Does how you live your life, do they even know you love Jesus? And in those areas, what do? Repent and embrace the restoration, embrace the reset he gives. Now, today we're going to go on in chapter 3. We're going to finish it, and we're going to begin chapter 4. And the title of today's message is Truth Prevails. Truth Prevails. We're going to see in this passage Peter preach, filled with the Holy Spirit, continuing that boldness that's lost within the church, I believe, and we need to pray that it comes back. It's lost because we've made church more about TED Talks, self-help, topical sermons, feel-good, pseudo-psychology in the name of Jesus. No, we need to just preach Christ. We need to just preach Christ. To remind us the words that Paul says to Timothy, the same words Pastor David gave to me at the ordination. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's all it's supposed to be. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, do we see that. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. They turn their ears away from the truth, turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. It's got to be anchored on the word of God. For the bride of Christ to be what he wants, the bride of Christ needs to know who he is and be anchored in who he is. In this message, he's going to hit sin unto repentance. And he's also going to hit the reality of judgment to come. You see, from the first message we saw from Peter, from this one, we are reminded to preach without embracing conviction, to preach without exhorting the believers, all present non-believers, to embrace conviction. To preach without exhorting to then tarry in prayer is not to preach at all. That's where we land when we look at these. Peter's being faithful to what the Lord has asked him to go and do, and he ties it all to what's been foretold and the fulfillment of prophecy. And the result of his faithfulness,
He's arrested. He's arrested. God's result? Souls added to the book of life. And we're going to be reminded when we look at that, man can't contain the word of God, the work of God, or his spirit. Truth prevails. The preaching of the word of God, God's will be done. Nothing can stand in the way. No action of man can constrain his word or his spirit or his way. And I encourage you, remember that as we look at this passage today. So let's stand all together, and we're going to read Acts chapter 3, and we'll just read verses 17 to 22, 17 to 21, just to start, and then we'll dig in. So we read all together. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the power that is in your word to convict with your spirit, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. Lord God, have your way in this place. Father, I ask that you empty me, fill me with your spirit to have the words that are needed for your people, how you need delivered, that, Lord, we all fall more in love with our King this morning, desiring to know you more, desiring to spend more time with you, desiring your will, Lord, in every aspect of our lives, surrendering those we've been holding on to as we fall in love more with the King of Kings. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So we see here, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So prior to this, we see he calls out the reality of the ones who endorsed, crucify him, crucify him. He calls that out. We saw in verse 13 that we looked at, you delivered up and denied him. And he calls out who they denied, the Holy One, the just. You took a murderer in his place. You killed the Prince of Life. He points to so much of the names, the character, the nature of Jesus, the reality of the circumstances. He makes it very clear. The one who healed this lame one is the one you rejected. Which is a question you got to wrestle with right away. Are you here rejecting the Lord? Are there areas in your life where you're rejecting the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life? And ultimately, you're basically, it's like you're murdering yourself because you're not allowing yourself to be who he has called you to be. Something we have to look at. Peter in this balances how the Jews and the Romans had a hand to put the King of Kings to death. And the reality, all who are sinners put the King of Kings on the cross. And the Lord's plan prevails. Yet he addresses something here to them, and to the Jewish audience, this would be important before him. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Why is that important, you could ask? Well, because first off, he's pointing out they don't fully understand that Jesus is Messiah and Son of God. They're not understanding that. But also to point out sin of ignorance is important because if you look at Leviticus chapters 4 to 5, if you look at Numbers 15, you see there, it's pointed out in the Old Testament when the Jewish folks were addressing sin, there was deliberate sin or ignorant sin. And the deliberate sin could have you cut off, excommunicated, killed. Ignorant sin, you could repent, you could seek forgiveness.
He points out the reality: ignorance doesn't remove guilt. And that's something I think we all need to remind ourselves. Ignorance doesn't remove guilt. What did our King say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Ultimate forgiveness at the cross is what he's reminding them about. It's the divine sovereignty, human responsibility, the beauty, mystery, the blessing of salvation at the cross, being forgiven. And he makes clear to them everything that you're seeing, but those things, verse 18, which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He explains this was all foretold. The Christ, the Messiah, he was going to come. Truth will prevail. His word foretold, his word fulfilled, his word furthermore. Because we have to realize we have the whole counsel of the word of God, and we get to realize there's still the rapture to come, the great tribulation, the millennial reign. And I name those three things because as we look at how Peter preaches, realize there's one way, truth, and life, which means there's one word of God, not really up for debate. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus does. So are you bold for him? Are you seeking that filling to do that? Peter hits the realities. He hits the harshness. Y'all played a part of making this happen. And there's no fear in it. Realize that too. This is the same Peter who was denying. There's no fear with the power of the Holy Spirit because he's not focused on the temporal. He's focused on the eternal. And he models something important. He gives the bad news and the good news. We're in a culture today where it's, oh, don't say conviction. Don't say repentance. Don't say those things that might offend somebody. No, you got to shoot it real. And that's what he does. And then guess what? He gives the hope. Look at verse 19. And the first word that he gives that gives hope is a word we got to bring back, even though society doesn't like it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That is the message of hope. He makes clear to them, hey, repent. Repent to God. Turn away from the sin. Be converted. Believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah. Turn to Jesus. It's that vital call for repentance. Same thing we saw in the other one, same thing we're going to see throughout this. And it's a change of thinking. It's the mind that has to make that shift. We have to understand that when we look at this, what he's saying, repentance is not about a feeling. I feel so sorry about my sin. Okay, great. Tomorrow we'll work on colors. What are you going to do about it? It's not about feelings. It's a serious thing. It's not about feelings. It is a call to action. It is a turn away to turn to. Turn away and go to the cross. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. I say his word is spirit is way. I keep looking at the cross on that back wall. This is where that actually somewhat came from, praying in here one day. His word, the word of God, the cross that's on the middle of the back, which gives us access to the spirit of God, and hands folded in prayer, because his way is in prayer, walking in the spirit. And if you're living in those, his word, his spirit, his way, guess what? Repentance is something you're doing over and over and over and over again. So how's your life? Where do you need to turn around and turn to Jesus? Where do you need to turn around and turn to Jesus? What sin struggles are you facing that you need to turn away and turn to Jesus? We could easily go through this, and we're going to keep going through and looking at the text, but we're going to take a moment and pause on the word repentance. Where do you need to be repentant? Where do you need to surrender? What are you holding on to? What vice, what habit are you justifying? If there's something that keeps you away from God and you think you have control over it, you don't. Crush the pride. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When we look at repent and be converted in the word of God, we've got to realize we're called to be living sacrifices. That's what this means. And then look, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Saints, there's something I want us to remember when we look at sin. I think too many believers within the bride of Christ get lost in this world where there's sin you've got to address. Your eye is twitching. Ah, the enemy's attacking me. My eye is twitching. My eye is twitching. I got to pray. And now you're not focusing on what you need to actually focus on. He's got you distracted. You need to renew your mind if you want to overcome sin. And there's only one way to renew your mind: the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. Because remember, what is Satan? Father of lies. So the things that draw us into sin, the things that draw us away, we've got to get our mind ready. We've got to remove the sin, replace it with Jesus. That's why he says here, be converted. That being converted is turning to Jesus. Oftentimes when I counsel people in sin, it's like, well, I just don't know what to put in its place. Take it. Read the word. Get in the word. So he goes on now, and not only does he say repent and be converted, but then he talks about what takes place because of that action. Look at it. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, what comes from that repentance? Your sins blotted out. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Do you walk in the freedom of the forgiveness of Christ, or do you carry the shame and guilt that the Father and lies want you to carry as a weight so you don't ever move forward? What are you doing? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So walk in the freedom he's given you. And then notice what else comes from this. Times of refreshing from his presence. Times of refreshing. He restores your strength. You're nourished. When we realize this, because we've talked a little bit about a life of repentance, right? You should have a lifestyle of repentance. Realize a life of repentance is a life of refreshment. A life of repentance is a life of refreshment. You're down, you're weary, defeated, you're scared, you're worried about the cost of health. How is this going to go to Jesus? Start with you. Say, Father, I'm sorry. Search me. Try me. Are there any anxieties in me? What do we see in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8? Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. There's a reality there. There's a refreshment. And we can't neglect that. Because guess what? It's his presence that the refreshment comes from. Because realize, don't let the enemy hold you in whatever that vice is. I can't take it to the Lord. You go to his presence in that moment. And as a loving father, he just wants to hold and say, you're forgiven. So we see, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Then going on, that he may send Jesus Christ, who preached to you before. Sending Jesus Christ, pointing to his second coming. Notice in this preaching, he puts the reality right away. Christ is coming again. He's coming again. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the word began. Heaven holds him until the time of restoration. Time of restoration, getting focused on Israel, the refining and the repentance through the great tribulation. Notice in the preaching, he hits it all. Bold preaching focuses on the whole story of the Lord God Almighty from the beginning to the end. The rapture, great tribulation, millennial reign, foretold, forthcoming, and it's guaranteed. Truth prevails. So we see here, Peter confronts the sin. He calls to action. And then he brings the consequence if you reject. He confronts it. He confronts the sin. He calls to action. And now he gives the consequence. That's how we should be sharing, brothers and sisters. Confront it. Give the call to repentance, to turn away and turn to the Lord. And then there's a reality. There's a consequence if you reject that call. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So in this, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he's quoting verses 15 and then verse 19. And he's hitting something that would be important because these Jewish individuals, they would think that the prophet that is being spoken about here in Deuteronomy is someone different than the Messiah. But Peter's pointing out, no, they're one and the same. They're one and the same, which reminds us what we talked about last weekend for Resurrection Sunday, why you can't separate the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. For he's Messiah and he's Son of God. And how does he use it to explain this? Scripture. He uses scripture. He just brings scripture they would know. The Lord your God raises up for you a prophet, like from your brethren, him you hear in all things, whatever he says. And then he makes clear, every soul who will not hear that prophet, what happens to them? Utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. We get problematic and concerned talking about hell, talking about wrath, talking about judgment. When you think of the message of hope found at the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really loving to actually explain the wrath to come. That's love. Withholding it, I don't know how much you love the people around you. Because do you know when they're going to breathe their last breath? You don't. So we've got to be bold. We've got to go forth. We've got to do it. Man's opinion on things can't hinder the actions of the Word of God. So the reality is folks can have different opinions in that time of, well, the prophet's not going to be this or that. Okay, that's your opinion. This is the reality. And nothing's going to change what the Lord has. Then he goes on further, verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when we see here, he points all of the ones, Samuel, coming forth, they all talked about these days, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's standing on the word. And then he brings in a text that we've looked at many times, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Abrahamic covenant. And makes it clear, listen, the promise that we saw, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we see the promise of the king to come. All of that is taking place through Jesus Christ. To the Jew and the Gentile then grafted in. To you, first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And this is knowing through the Holy Spirit, knowing the audience, because he points to, and you see it a few times in this sermon, servant Jesus. He doesn't just say Jesus, he says servant Jesus, because that would give that nudge. Remember what you read in Psalm 22. Remember the words, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The idea of the servant, Jesus, coming, because they're awaiting that servant. Turn to a few more pages to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him, desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and on his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. From the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. But he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. He bore the sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It would be quite important how he says here, he raised up his servant, Jesus. This is the servant that we look at in Isaiah, sent to bless and then have them turn away from sin. Now there's early scholars, Rashi and another, I can't remember the other rabbi's name right now, who both did a lot of writing when you look at the book of Isaiah to say it's about the nation Israel. It's not about what you're looking there, a servant. Go through and then look at what you see in the Gospels. It's our King of Kings. That's why we pray for Israel. That's why we pray for the scales to fall off. And that's the prayer that he wants all to come to believe and see who he is. Peter doesn't hold back when we look at this, the reality of hope. That you need to look to Jesus. And you need to repent. You need to be converted. Notice the hope isn't about people pleasing. The hope is love enough to tell them the truth. No matter what. Because think of who he's in front of. Think of the religious rulers, same folks who just put Jesus on the cross. He's going forth no matter what. Are you willing to share and stand for Jesus no matter what? Even if what takes place next. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So you have the priest coming, the captain being the number two to the high priest, in charge of maintaining temple order, and the Sadducees, who we've talked about before, the Pharisees lead to the crucifixion, the Sadducees stand now. Because what do we know? They're aristocratic. What else have we talked about? They don't believe in spirits or the resurrection, or resurrection being a thing. So they're standing right now. And then we see what's going on. They are greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're frustrated. There's a fury here because this is not permissible. And what are you doing talking about this Jesus and that in him there's resurrection from the dead? Religion right here tries to take the control. They're not going to be able to because they do believe in God, but it's clearly evident they don't believe as they need to believe unto salvation, unto renewal, unto knowing the one way, truth, and life, Jesus is it. We need to remind ourselves of something. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. That's why the deity and the humanity matter. That's why I struggle when you hear, oh, well, that believes in God. Tell me more about that statement, believe in God. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus Christ? Because it's not enough to just have that. So the aristocrat priests, they're upset about the resurrection. They're upset because they want control. That was the whole thing again. Control's coming out. Think of what we looked at last week. Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Lucifer. And then Genesis 3, the fall. It all ties together. Human nature without the Lord God Almighty. And I think in this moment, there's probably that bit with pride tied to the fact, who are these two guys, measly fisher dudes coming and thinking they have anything to do? And remind ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's not about man's criteria. So they're upset, and what are they going to do? They're going to seek to control. Verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. We know when we think of what took place with our king, they met in secret because they couldn't do it in daytime, and they arrest, and it's all done in secret. But what are they doing? They're laying hands. They're holding in custody. They're seeking to control. Should remind us of what we see in Mark chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant on the high priest and cut off his ear. And we know what happens, and Jesus takes care of that. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple preaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Remember, Peter's there when that all takes place, and now he's having that moment of, woe, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Persecution's going to come. It's going to take place. And their physical holding, they think, okay, if we can lay hands, we can control this. We have control. No, you don't. Because you can't contain Jesus Christ. You can't contain the word of God. However, many of those who heard the word believed, the number of men came to be about 5,000. We had 120, then we hit 3,000, now we're at 5,000, another 2,000 coming forth. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You cannot contain our King. Truth prevails. There's people who struggle with the word of God today. They try to contain it. They try to filter it. They try to do whatever they want. Guess what? You can keep doing what you want. You can't contain the Lord God Almighty. Now, I hope we as this country in America start to buck up a little more and anchor on the word of God, because I think if persecution comes here, we're going to all be a little too attached to our iPhones and comfy couches that we're going to compromise. I love the iPhone too. Don't worry. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we got to be anchored in the word of God. We got to be ready for whatever may come. Think of how Peter approaches this. Think of the journey in chapter 3 as we're getting ready to close this morning. Think of the journey. He's en route to prayer. That's seeking time with the Lord God Almighty. Then when he does the healing, when he preaches Christ, when he talks about the glory of God alone, what is he doing? He's obeying the Holy Spirit. And then when the arrest comes, we don't see any part of this where he runs off and he doesn't grab anything to slice an ear this time. He trusts in God. Some nuggets as we look at chapter 3, God's long-suffering with the lost. Think of this. They deny and slain the Messiah, and he's long-suffering with them. Think of the fact Peter shares the good news and the bad news. Look at the numbers added. That 2,000 wasn't boom, everyone. It's individual repentance, which is why our individual walk with the Lord matters in the bigger body of Christ. If you're sitting here with sin that you're stubborn on and you're part of the body of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, please take it to the Lord because it impacts everybody, not just you. Crush the pride, put it away. Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it sex? Whatever it is, put it down. And if you can, I ask you, is that more important than Jesus? Is it more important than Jesus? And notice, as God uses, as God blesses, guess what's going to come sometime? Opposition. Opposition's going to come. Jesus warned us. That's why we pray. Pray for the church. Pray for pastors. Pray for Pastor David in India. We saw the opposition that tried to come before the man even got on the plane. We need to be in prayer. And as we do that, realize the word of God can't be contained. Truth prevails. Our job, be obedient to what he tells you to do. Our job, seek him in prayer, communion. Obey him in the word and through the spirit. Trust him. Trust his power. Trust his work. Trust his will. Trust his way. And as we see when we read this man, they tell us in verse 22 of chapter 4, the man was over 40 years old. We talked about that when we looked at this healing. Trust God's timing. So the charge this week, one, seek him more. Seek him more. Read Psalm 1. Read Proverbs 3. Remind yourself of what the word should be for you. Two, obey him more. Think of what he said at the well with the woman. He desires those who worship in what? Spirit and truth. Then look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then read Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And lay aside the sin. That's part of the journey of obey him more. And then trust him more. What did he say to Peter? I will build my church upon this rock. He does the work. We've got to be obedient to what he calls us to do. We don't try to control it. We don't try to contain it. We don't need a new gospel. We don't need a big light show or smoke machine. We just need Jesus. But we need the body of Christ just preaching Jesus. And we need the body of Christ seeking him more. You got to know Christ. You got to preach Christ. You got to seek Christ. You've got to obey Christ. You've got to trust Christ. It's about being all in. So it's the song we sang this morning, I Surrender. Because when we look at this text, when we look at the charge laid forth for this week, seek the Lord more, obey him more, trust him more. Guess what gets in the way? You. We get in the way because we hold on and we don't surrender. Surrender. Surrender that he can have his way and take comfort, saints, in the fact there's nothing special that we have to do. The word of God will boldly go forth, period. The truth will prevail. You go forth, little persecution comes your way, little opposition goes your way. Stay obedient, stay steadfast, get in the word, obey what he's asking you to do for his glory, and trust he's got you. Trust he's got you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the power that takes place in you.
Lord, that we come to repentance, that we allow you to convert and change us, that we're refreshed in your presence, restored, Lord Jesus, to go forth. And Father, at times opposition will come, trials will come, and Lord, help us to have the discipline to seek you more, to obey you more, to trust you more, that Lord Jesus, when it comes, we keep running the race and we know the truth prevails and the names will be added to the book of life that you need, Heavenly Father. And Lord, that it be done for your glory alone, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to lean in more unto you. Help us to lean in more unto you, Lord. Lord, help us to put away the things that get in the way, that it's just all about Jesus. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Why don't we stand and sing this? To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and power and glory forever. Be blessing and honor and power and glory forever. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Blessing, honor, and glory, and power forever, Lord. Unto you, our King. Father, fill us with your Spirit to empower us to live as you call. Be with my brothers and sisters this afternoon, Lord, this precious body of believers who I love, Lord. Minister to them, hold them, keep them, protect them, lead them, guide them, and empower and equip them to be doers of your word for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.